Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. There's a passage that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's more accurate to maybe refer to it as the model prayer. A prayer that the Lord gave us, but He gave it to us as an example. He says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Many of you have memorized this model prayer. Some of you memorized it as a very young child, and some of you may not have memorized it. And it's not necessary that you know this prayer or this model prayer word for word. It is okay to repeat the very words that Jesus has given us. But He says, after this manner, here's a pattern for you. We don't even have to pray necessarily the same format or the same flow that Jesus has provided here, but this is an example, a model for us to go by. Sometimes we lack the words. The words escape us. What we should pray about, what we should pray for, what we should say. And certainly these words, the very words of Jesus, are acceptable any time. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, as you well know. And one of the things that Jesus is teaching His disciples in this Sermon on the Mount, it seems like one theme that goes throughout, is this is what you, as a disciple of mine, Christ would say, will face while you're in the world. These are some of the things you're going to face. You're going to face persecution. You're going to suffer. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, here's what you will face. Here's what you need to avoid. And here's what you need to do. Here is a pattern you need to live by. All of these things kind of wrapped up in this Sermon on the Mount. This model prayer has to do as much as anything with our attitude as we approach the Lord in prayer. He says, here's the manner. Not only the words, not only the flow, not only these elements, if you will, if you want to break it down in certain elements, but here's the attitude. Here's how you are to approach God. And notice He says, Our Father. Our Father. We could probably spend the whole time thinking about just that phrase, Our Father. But think about it just for a moment before we move on. We do not pray to God as our Creator necessarily, although He is the Creator. He is the Creator. Creator of all things. Creator of the heavens and the earth. But we don't say, Our Creator. When we pray to Him, we might use those words somewhere in the prayer, but when we address Him, we don't say our Creator. We don't pray to Him that way. We don't even necessarily pray to Him as our God in the sense of the supreme being, although He is the supreme being. He is God. He is the only God. He's not the biggest God among many. He is the only true and living God. But we don't necessarily approach Him even in that way. Not all the time. Jesus says, here's the manner that we can approach Him. Our Father. Our Father. A very endearing term. A very loving and affectionate term. Not just the Creator, although He is. Not just the Supreme Being, although He is. But our Father. As we approach God, we can think about Him. And this is an awesome thought when you really spend a little bit of time meditating on it. That the Creator of the universe would even lend His ear our way. The Creator of heavens and earth would even think about us. However, we are the most precious part of His creation. Not because of anything within us, but simply because He created us, He loved us, and therefore created a place for us to dwell, we approach Him as our Father. Verse 13, Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what I want us to think about for a little bit this morning. Temptation. Temptations. There's all manner of temptations that we face. For the child of God, there is, of course, the temptation to sin. And that's what we often think about when we think of the word temptation. I hope to show you and help you think about what I believe, what Jesus has in mind here, is not that temptation to sin. We'll get there in just a moment. Temptation, just in the very basic sense of the word, simply means a trial. It could mean adversity. It can mean a test. In the very basic sense of the word, it's simply a trial or test, or maybe even an adverse situation, an adversity. Something that you're facing where you have to make a choice. Well, obviously there is that temptation to sin. What does James say about that? If you'd like to turn to James, let's get a couple of verses over there. When Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation," what is he talking about? Certainly we do not want to be led to a place where we are tempted to sin. But does God do that? Does God do that? No. No, let's read in the book of James, James chapter 1. And let's get verse 13, but we're going to back up and get a couple of more verses. Verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You see, God does not tempt us with evil in the sense of sin. Evil of a sinful nature. He does not tempt us. In other words, he doesn't bring us over. He doesn't lead us to the brink. And you fill in the blank, wherever that place might be, wherever that person might be, or whatever that addiction might be. God doesn't lead us to that, to the brink of that, and say, "Okay, let's see how strong you are. Let's see if you can resist the temptation to sin." God doesn't do that. He does not tempt us with sin. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, Satan will do that. Satan and his demons, and even working through others, the influence of others, will tempt us to sin. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. So what is Jesus saying when the prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation"? Remember, temptation is simply a trial, a test, an adversity that we're facing. Well, let's back up into the beginning of this book of James. Verse 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Now listen to this. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." James says, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse, that is different, a diversity of temptations, various trials and testings, we are not to count it joy when we face the temptation to sin. James is not talking about that kind of temptation. Let's try to get out of our minds that automatic response when you hear the word temptation, that it is a temptation to sin. That's not always the case. A temptation or to tempt, it really is kind of a neutral thing. And you have to decide the context. James says, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What does he say? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Okay, so now we have a little more information about this kind of temptation. James describes this diverse temptations, these diverse temptations, as the trying of our faith. The trying of our faith. The testing of our faith. The trying of our faith. And he says, the trying of our faith works patience. When Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation," I believe he was referring to this kind of temptation. Here, in other words, think about it this way. "Lord, I know that I am weak. I know that I have no strength of my own. So if it be your will, don't lead me into that trial. Don't lead me into adversity. However, Lord, I know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's the kind of prayer that we're talking about. That's what Jesus has in mind here, I think. Lead us not into temptation. We don't, none of us want to face those times, but we know they're coming. James says, count it joy when they do come. How can we count it joy when we're tested, when we're tried? There's nothing really fun about those situations. Let me remind you of a situation that most of you are familiar with over in the Old Testament. I think it's Genesis chapter 22. And I think it's the first verse. God did tempt Abraham. You remember Abraham? You remember what God told Abraham to do? God had made promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham didn't have a seed. He didn't have a son. And when God first spoke to Abraham in that way, I think Abraham was probably 90 years old. And by the time he had a son, or by the time he thought that the promise might come true, I mean, he's far beyond what we would normally think about being a parent, a father, a newborn. And Sarah, his wife, she was far beyond childbearing years. Here was the promised son, though, and you know how it all came about. Abraham did have a son, and his name was Isaac. And when Isaac got to be, a lad of perhaps 8, 9, 10, might have been 12 or 13, just a young lad, God said to him, take thy son, thine only son, and I'm paraphrasing now, and offer him upon the altar for a sacrifice to me. This long-awaited, long-anticipated son of Abraham's old age, this miraculous boy, this miraculous birth, and Abraham, I can imagine he's just overjoyed and thrilled, and he's got a son, and he's ringing him up, and he's spending day in and day out with this young son, and he reaches a few years of age, and God comes to him and tells him, okay, I want you to take him up on the altar, and I want you to slay him as an offering, a sacrifice to me. And the Bible uses that word tempt. God did tempt Abraham. That's just an example. God, that was the testing or the trying of his faith. In fact, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We're pretty close by. And let's see what it says about there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. We're talking about temptations. And we're trying to decide just what did Christ mean when he said, and lead us not into temptation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, let's pause there for just a moment. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 17. What did we just read in there in James? Knowing that the trying of your faith, worketh patience. Did you ever use the expression something like this? You might have even said it about God. God is trying my patience. Now, you might have used that about people a lot. He's sure trying my patience. Your parents might have said that about your kids. As far as God's concerned, it's not the trying of your patience that he's working on. It's the trying of your faith. It's just an expression. And you shouldn't be too worried about it, get upset if you use that expression. But think about it next time. You say, God sure is trying my patience. No, he's not trying your patience. He's trying your faith. He's testing your faith. God does that. Not tempting you to sin, but he does try us. Why does he do that? I can think of a few reasons. He wants me to draw closer to him. He wants me to draw closer to him. He wants me to trust him more. And sometimes when I get out there and begin to trust other things, or begin to trust myself, or when I begin to stray away from him just a little while, he has a way of bringing us back. And oftentimes it's by trying our faith. He does that. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You know how the account goes. Abraham did go to offer his son, his only son, Isaac. He took the wood. He had the knife in his hand. And his son actually asked him, Father, where's the sacrifice? There's the wood, there's the fire, where's the offering? Not knowing that he himself was going to be the offering. And you know that just as soon as Abraham was about to plunge that knife into the heart of his son, God spoke to him. God did tempt Abraham. Now, there's a good example that I want to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into that trial. Lead me not into that testing. If it be your will, don't lead me into that kind of adversity. I'm weak, Lord. I don't know that I would have ever made the first step up that mountain like Abraham did. But Abraham went all the way until God spoke to him. And then God provided himself an offering. Oh, there's so much in that story. But it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen to verse 19. This was Abraham's thinking. This is what Abraham was thinking as his faith was being tried. He said, Abraham had come to this conclusion that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was convinced. You talk about faith. Faith like Abraham, to be able to willingly offer his own son as a sacrifice to God. Why? How could he do that? Because Abraham had come to the conclusion, his faith was such that he had decided that if God wanted him to offer his son, he would do it because God could raise him back from the dead if it be his will. God did tempt Abraham. But God does not tempt us to do evil. God does not tempt us to sin. Let's go to 1 Peter and see what we can learn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus said, pray after this manner. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you know that? Let's think about, before we go here in 1 Peter, let's think about this word evil also. And certainly we can pray and ask God to deliver us from evil, from all manner of evil. But did you know that evil, the way the word is used in the Bible, again, consider the context. Consider who God is and consider his attributes. Does God create evil of a sinful sort? Absolutely not. Unequivocally, without any hesitation, no question at all, no, absolutely not. But I read in Isaiah chapter 45, I believe it is, these words. Listen, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't have to turn over there. Isaiah 45, God says this in verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. What does he mean by that? I make peace and create evil? Brother Matt, I thought you just said that he doesn't do that. He's not responsible for sin, and he doesn't create situations that would even tempt us to sin. Evil is not always of a sinful sort, of a sinful type. You look in the Old Testament, oftentimes there were great calamities that came upon the people. Oftentimes there were these difficult and distressing situations. Maybe you faced a few. In the Old Testament especially, that situation, those kinds of circumstances were called evil. They were simply a distressing and difficult situation. Again, that adversity, that calamity, it wasn't necessarily of a sinful nature. What is the absence of peace? God said, I make peace and create evil. What is the absence of peace? Calamity, chaos, confusion. You know, God can do that. He can create calamities and chaos and confusion by withholding his peace. What is the opposite of light? He says, I form the light and create darkness. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. Why does the darkness exist? The absence of light. Why does evil, chaos, confusion, calamity exist? The absence of peace. God's relationship with sin is this. He hates it. God's relationship with sin is he hates it. He does not approve of it, and he doesn't tempt us with it. But Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If God does not lead us into those situations where we would be tempted to sin, then he must be referring to those trials and testings. And we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying that God's will would be done. Lord, if it be thy will, lead me not into those trials. Lead me not into those testing. But Lord, even if you do, I know you'll be with me. And we haven't got to that point yet. But let's look here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As much as I would rather not have to tell you this, and as much as I'd rather not have to realize it myself, sometimes trials are necessary. Testings are needful. Look in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many different trials, many different testings. Yes, it brings about a heavy heart. It is a heavy burden to bear. Peter says, if need be. And he refers it to also that the trial of your faith. See, the trying of your faith. And what does he say about that? He says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. We might think quite a bit of gold. It's a rare commodity. It's a valuable thing. And oftentimes the best of what God has in store for us is described or is compared to gold and silver, right? But even more precious than that, this is hard to swallow. Even more precious than that, according to Peter, is the trial of our faith. That they sure are heavy burdens. They sure are difficult situations, aren't they? The trying of our faith. But why is it so precious then? Why is it so precious? He says, though it be tried with fire, though your faith be tried with fire. You know what fire does? Especially when you think about gold. Fire burns away the dross. In other words, the stuff that's no good. Fire will consume that. Fire will burn that away. It won't consume the gold. It won't, you know, it might shape it and form it and melt a little bit. But it does away, it burns away the dross, the unnecessary, the unprofitable stuff. Any of us got some stuff in our lives that we don't need? I've got plenty of it. Maybe that's why I face some trials. Maybe that's why we face so many trials, because we got so much stuff that we need to get rid of. I'm not necessarily talking about material stuff, but that's some of it. There's so many things in our lives, so many things in our minds, so many things that draw our attention, our focus, our energy, that really, when it comes down to it, is not very, very profitable. Might not be profitable at all. Or the only profit there is to it is to the flesh. So the trying of our faith is more precious than gold, because it burns away all that stuff, all that excess baggage, all the junk, if you will. And it says, might be found, and here's the goal. Here's the ultimate purpose. That your faith, even though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal, is it not? That we would be found to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our ultimate goal. When it all comes down to it, when it's all boiled down, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That is so much of the lesson that Jesus is teaching there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You want to be a disciple of mine? You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to face trials. All the prophets did, all these generations. You're not going to be any different. And it continues today, down through the generations, until Christ comes back again. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You're going to suffer. You're going to face persecutions. The trying of our faith, it's a precious thing, because all the dross is burned away, and we'll be found unto the praise and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does he say here in 1 Peter? There's a couple of more good things here before we leave this book. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's see if we can go to chapter 4 very quickly. because time is getting away. Chapter 4. Again, we're talking about temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into trials, testings. Deliver us from those adverse situations. Lord, if it be thy will, deliver us from the calamity. Deliver us from those distressing and difficult situations. But Lord, if it's not your will, and we've got to get there before we're through, we'll be there in just a minute. Chapter 4. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Let's look in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. The fiery trial. Trials, they're tough. They can burn. They can be painful. You all have experienced them. Some of you more than others. Some of you more severe trials than others. Think it not strange. Think it not unusual, as though you're the only one. No, it's common to all of us. Now, at the moment, my trial is the most severe, right? I mean, at the moment, when you're going through that trial, yours is the most severe. It's because you're going through it. And it is severe. And I don't want to make light of that. But don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual. It's not uncommon, is what Peter's saying. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So rather than focusing on, oh, what am I going to do? Nobody else has ever been through this. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Peter says, but rejoice. Well, now, Peter, you got to be kidding. Rejoice. It hurts. I don't feel like rejoicing. That's my response. I don't feel like rejoicing. It's not a matter of how we feel. This is not about emotions. This is about the trying of our faith, which is precious. And perhaps it's more precious in God's sight than it is in ours, than what we realize in our own sight. But it is a precious thing. And these things, all this stuff, again, it's burned away. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Oh, well, now that brings it into a little bit different light. Let's see. Christ suffered, didn't he? Christ suffered. He suffered more than any man had ever suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered, I'm going to say, emotionally. He suffered mentally and spiritually. He suffered all of these things. Why did he do that? Well, for you. And now you have the privilege. We have the privilege of partaking of Christ's sufferings. That's the way we're to look at it. Now, this in particular has to do with suffering for the sake of righteousness. Suffering because we're trying to do right. And Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Ultimately, whatever we're going through, we're to be pointing to the glory of Christ. And when His glory is revealed, and instead of wallowing in our own self-pity, we'll be glad because Christ was glorified. Again, I don't mean to make light of our sufferings. And please understand, they do hurt. I understand that. Now, I don't understand it as much as many of you do. And we need one another. We need one another in those sufferings and with trials. And you don't need somebody coming to you while you're in that suffering, when you're facing that adversity. When you don't need somebody coming up to you and saying, oh, get over it, you know. Look at Christ. That's not the approach. That's not what I'm saying. But Peter is saying, rejoice. Okay? Come out of that. And this doesn't happen overnight sometimes. We have to be gradually, our focus has to be gradually shifted away from ourselves and shifted towards Christ. That's our focus. Especially in the midst of trials. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, I want to get to 1 Corinthians before we get through. So let's go there now. 1 Corinthians. What have we learned so far? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does not tempt us to sin. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God does not tempt us to sin, but He does try us. He does try our faith. We do face testings of our faith. They hurt. They can be painful. They can be full of adversity. They can be very difficult, very distressing. We want to be delivered from all manner of evil. Evil of a sinful sort, certainly. But if it's God's will, I want to be delivered from that adversity, from that chaos and confusion and calamity. I want to be delivered from that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just want one verse. Verse 13. It's a beautiful verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Similar words, similar thought here to what Peter was saying. Don't think it strange, as though some strange thing has happened to you, something uncommon, something unusual, something unique. The situation you're going through is not, it may be new to you. You may not have ever faced this before, but take comfort in knowing that somebody else has. Somebody else has faced this before. Somebody, you're not the first. There is no temptation. There is no trial, no testing, no adversity, no difficult or distressing situation come upon you, but such as is common to man. Okay? So, know that. There's others that's gone through it. And you know what? If you can't find anybody else that's ever gone through it, Christ has suffered more than what you're suffering. And we always go to Him, right? We always go to Him. He knows how we feel. That's one of the things. How can we put that? One of the benefits? One of the, it was one of the purposes, really. One of the reasons, one of the things that happened while Christ in the world, Christ literally experienced some of the same things that you and I go through. That's why we can call Him the high priest. Because He suffered as a man. He suffered some of those same things. So whatever you're going through, know that Christ suffered likewise. He experienced sorrow. He experienced shame. He experienced trials and testings. And you know what He experienced? Perhaps, and this is an amazing thing to me. I just borrowed 2 or 3 minutes from you, okay? Because I want to bring this thought out now before we get finished with this verse. Maybe we'll come back to this. In Matthew chapter 4, and I believe it's also Mark chapter 1, we read where Christ was led of the Spirit. I'm about to get in real deep. He was led of the Spirit. And in fact, one of the accounts says He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what happened over there? To be tempted of the devil. Oh, me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. God wasn't tempting him to sin, but God, by the Spirit, did lead him into the wilderness. And there's a lot in that. Don't let that, override everything else that we've talked about this morning. But if nothing else, we know that Christ suffered that kind of trial, or that kind of testing, that kind of temptation, more than any of us have ever faced. And Satan tempted him 3 times. Now, Satan's tactics haven't changed. But can you imagine? And here's another thought. If Satan was willing to go to the Son of God Himself to tempt him, don't you think he's going to come see you? He's going to come your way too. And he'll come with the same approach. He'll come to you in your weakness. Jesus had been fasting 40 days and nights. He was hungry. He was weak physically. He'll come to you in your weakness. But he was the Son of God. And he could have commanded that bread, those stones to be made bread. He could have. Well, he owned it all. He was the Son of God. And Satan will tempt you in your strength too. He'll make you think that your strength is in yourself. When you think you're strong, what I think, in fact, there's a verse right here. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're strong, but know where your strength is. Not in yourself. You're strong, but know where your strength is. And he'll tempt you, promise you the world. He'll promise you the world. All right, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We can count it joy. We can be happy. We can face these trials, these testings, because God is faithful. We don't test those things. We don't go into those trials and testings thinking, I'm strong. I've got it. I can face this. I can handle this. No, we go into those testings thinking, God is faithful. I know how weak I am, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. He'll not suffer you. He'll not allow you to be tested or tried above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, with that trial, with that testing, make a way to escape. Short and sweet. That's not pushing the escape button. That's not pushing the eject button. That's not being yanked out. That's not this escape. That's not the way of escape. The way of escape, he says, that you may be able to bear it. That way of escape is that course you are to follow, that you may be able to bear it. And that course will always be a course of faith and obedience to the Lord. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.